Dear Lord, you are such a good God, and we love being in your presence. I pray today, as we look at a story that maybe we wish wasn't in Scripture, that we can learn your heart and know that even when you bring correction, that's another way that you demonstrate your grace and your mercy to us. Thanks, God, that you care enough to come down to look at what we're doing and to help us know when it's wrong and to re-steer the direction that we're going. Burn within our hearts, God. Stir up spirit gifts in each of us. Help us to demonstrate your likeness. Amen. I think I'll start out with a review of the whole Bible again. No. Done that. What I would like to review, though, is up to this point in Genesis. Genesis 1, God created everything. And he culminated that creation with mankind as an image bearer, someone that is to be in the likeness of God. And in verses 26 through 28 of chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God's created man and woman, and he's told them, you're in my image. You're supposed to reflect who I am. Mirror me to the world. And he says to them, be fruitful, increase in number. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. You're in charge. Rule over the creation that I'm giving you. Well, in Genesis 2, there's a little bit more detail about the creation of man. And God gave man a garden. He gave man a woman. Gave man good food. And he gave him a rule and a warning. If you break the rule, there's a warning. You're going to die. And in chapter 3, the serpent questions God's motives. And he also tries to say that God gave this rule, but it doesn't really mean what it sounds like it does. And the warning, that's probably not going to happen. So he questions not only God's motive, but God's actual words. And unfortunately, the woman and the man fall for the lies. And death begins. Separation from God begins. Sin explodes in the next three chapters. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. You know, God promises the victory for the woman's seed during the curse on the serpent. But in the midst of this victory, this promised victory that so many of us, we kind of live like this, don't we? We know that there's something good coming, but in the meantime, we'll just keep on sinning and doing terrible things. That's kind of what's going on here as you look through. And then you get to chapter 6 and verse 5. God gives an assessment of what he had called very good back in chapters 1 and 2. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Then the rest of chapter 6, you get the ark. But, you know, here's again, God is saying everything's wicked, but I'm still going to keep my promise. I promise that from the woman's seed, there's going to be a Messiah. He keeps a remnant. He keeps some alive. Not because of their goodness, we find out. There's a flood. There's a new beginning. So they get off the boat. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Does that sound familiar? Okay. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, the second half, he says, "For in the image of God has God made man." Nothing's changed here. We're still image bearers of God. We're still supposed to fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. He'd mentioned that the animals were going to have fear of man, and that the man is in charge of everything again. Verse 7 of chapter 9, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So all these things have stayed the same. Well, in Genesis chapter 10, it sort of sounds like man has listened to God and followed his commands. Chapter 10, verse 5, after getting done talking about the sons of Japheth, the descendants of Japheth, he says, from these the maritime peoples spread out, they started going around, into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Then in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. And then verses 31 and 32, these are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So God had commanded them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and it sounds like they've done it. Now we get to chapter 11. And it's kind of like if you're reading a book or watching a movie and then all of a sudden you realize this chapter happened before the previous chapter or somewhere in the midst of that. It's a little flashback. And I'm going to just read 9 verses and then we'll go back and kind of break them down a bit. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. When I read that, I'm not going to assume that the author, Moses, forgot what he just said a couple verses earlier here. So this has got to be going back. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. That'd be kind of like in where Iraq is now. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. A couple of interesting things in verse 9 here. Babel, every other time in Scripture is translated as Babylon. It's the same word. So we're talking about the city of Babylon here. And when it says, because there the Lord confused the language, Babel and Belel sound similar. Babel for Babylon, Belel for confused or mixed. So he confused their language, he mixed the language all up and kind of did a play on words there. It's kind of fun. Go back to verse 1 though. Verses 1 and 2. Now the whole world had one speech and one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. It had mentioned back in chapter 10 that Nimrod had built some cities in Shinar in that area, and so this is one of them. If you try to figure out the timing of when all this took place, it probably was somewhere near the time of Nimrod. Others think it was during the time of Peleg, one of Shem's great grandsons, because it said that that's when the earth was separated or divided. Other people think that the Peleg story is talking about the continental drift and how all the continents were one and then shifted apart and separated. We don't know how quickly that happened, if it did happen, but there's a lot of theory that you can kind of look at, and I kind of think because of the difference between Nimrod and Peleg, probably it's not talking about the same thing, but some people see them in the same time period. Just an aside. Verse 3 3 and 4. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar or bitumen for mortar. They've come up with some good building materials in a desert where they couldn't find rocks or wood or anything to build with, but they can make something with what God has provided. And we find them here, verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So they want to make a name for themselves. Now, some people say that's a terrible sin. But as I read in Scripture, go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. God has planted within us a desire to have a good name, to have a good reputation. Even children are known by the actions that they do. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7, just a few pages over from Proverbs, a good name is better than fine perfume. So having a good name isn't the problem here. They want to make a name for themselves, okay? There is a problem there, but it's not that they want to have a good name. I think all of us should desire to have a good name. What's that good name we should all want to desire? We should be known by the name of Jesus, right? Now, there were some people in the New Testament, in Matthew, I think it's chapter 7, that were asking God, you know, didn't we cast out demons and do miracles in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So that when Scripture talks about a name, it's not just the word. It says the name of God. We want to praise the name of God. Well, are we just praising His name? Like, what a great name. That's a wonderful name. No, we're praising the character. We're praising everything, the essence of what that name stands for. And if we try to go around like some in the New Testament did and claim to be from God when we're not from God, there's no power in that. There's importance in name. We could probably do a huge study on just that. Going back to verses 3 and 4 here, they're taking bricks and tar, they're building a city, they're building a tower. They said, come, let us build ourselves. There's a lot of me, me, me in this. Let us, a couple of times, build for ourselves, make for ourselves, a name for ourselves. It's just repeated. It's all about them. And that's where the problem starts coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You think building is good? They're going to build something. Again, I think, you know, we're created in the image of God, and one of the things that God does is He builds stuff. So they're wanting to have a good name. They're wanting to build something. All of those are probably desires that God's placed in them. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and starting with verse 10. By the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. When you're looking at these gentlemen that, you know, that they're a bunch of people, men that are going to build a tower, they're going to build a city. What's their motivation? God's promising, both in the Old and New Testament, that He's going to find a way to get to our motivation. He's going to find a way to find out, what is it, why are you doing what you're doing? Is there anything wrong with building cities? You know, God's promised a pretty special city when you get to Revelation. Is there anything wrong with towers? God's our strong tower. So there's all kinds of things. I mean, when we look in Scripture, sometimes, I mean, we look at this story as like we remember it from Sunday school. Bad people trying to build a big tower. Well, there's nothing wrong with big towers. What's the motivation for building the big tower? What are you going to use that big tower for? Is it for protection for a city, for people that you know God loves? Or is it because I've got to be careful what I say sometimes. How many of you have been to a town or a city and you've seen something there that you can tell, yeah, this is, even if you'd just woken up from a dead sleep and you'd been driving in the car for 800 miles and you woke up there, you'd see one thing in that city and you'd recognize what that city was. The Space Needle. Okay? Why was the Space Needle built? Is there good motivation or bad motivation there? Or a mix? You know, that was, how many went to that World's Fair? Long time ago. Not that long, no. Back in the 60s. Yeah. So, you know, they built this tower, and it still is a symbol of Seattle. You can find a Peace Arch. You can find Big Ben or whatever. There's the London Bridge that used to be in London. But, you know, the towers. People build towers. There's ancient towers. There's modern towers, like the Trump Tower. The Twin Towers that we're very familiar with. Okay? And I think probably we're just as familiar with the Twin Towers as we are with the Tower in Babel, in Babylon, because they both kind of had the same ending, didn't they? They didn't stand. They didn't last. They didn't persevere. Psalm 127 talks about, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And then there's a comparison here. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, if we think about ourselves being part of a building, who's building us? God, Jesus. Who's going to get all the honor? So, the honor needs to go to our Lord, right? One of the problems here is they were trying to build a tower to get honor for themselves. Mankind had already been told, you're supposed to be image bearers of God. You're supposed to magnify his likeness. And somehow we get that mixed up and think that maybe we should make God in our own image. How many of us, when we think of God, start thinking of him in light of who we think he should be because of who we think we are? And instead of getting to know God for who he is, we try to remold him into who we'd like him to be. It's real easy to get mad at God then when he doesn't live up to our expectations. Just an aside, sorry. So back in Genesis 11, they're building with bricks, with mortar, with tar. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Again, one of the things God had asked them to do was to fill the earth. So they don't want to bear his image. They don't want to obey him. But they want to build something. They want to make something. And they're doing it in their own strength. Romans 14. Some of you like to keep up with me and others just like to listen. That's okay either way. I've got a lot of bookmarks. Romans 14 in the final verse. By the way, I call Romans 14 the mind your own business chapter. It's one of those things where pretty much he's saying, you know, some things are just between you and God. Stop trying to get into everybody else's business and make them be like what you think they should be like. You know, make sure you're right with God. Let them deal with God on their own terms. You know, God's going to deal with them too. Trust Him. He knows how. You get down to the end, verse 23. The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. This was talking about whether they should eat meat or not. And we could talk about, you know, should we come to church or watch the Seahawks? Or should we go to the bar? Or should we have a glass of wine with dinner? We can come up with all kinds of things. And you know what? If Scripture doesn't say it's forbidden, then we shouldn't forbid it for others. But if it's going to bother our conscience, some people would truly have their conscience bothered if they stayed home and watched the Seahawks instead of coming to church. Some would truly have their conscience bothered if they had a glass of wine or if they went into a bar. We shouldn't be doing anything that's going to harm their conscience. We need to be sensitive to them. But we also need to be careful that we're not trying to put our list of do's and don'ts on other people. And this is a mind your own business chapter. And the final line here is, don't condemn him if he eats whatever. Because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay, so we can condemn ourselves if what we're doing isn't from faith. The people building this tower, if they'd started thinking about it in godly terms, are we building this tower in faith that God's will be done? Well, they clearly weren't, because God had said, fill the earth, separate. And they're saying, I want security. I want to stay in a group of people that I know and trust. Let's just hunker down and stay here. Now, believe it or not, churches go in that route sometimes. They try to build up a group, and then they want to just make sure nobody else comes in and nobody goes out. I was part of a church where a few of the men were feeling called into the pastorate, and they were going to go and be pastors in different parts of the United States. And the elder group that was working with them at the time was real concerned that they were leaving, because they didn't want to lose these strong Christian men. And they were trying to hold them back to not go. But God says we're supposed to preach the word to all nations. We're to go unless God says stay. So we've got to be listening to Him. You know, we could fill the pews here, but there's more reason to have church than just let's bring people in. It's so that we can equip people and send them out. I'd be hopeful that this would become a place where people come, get nourished. If they're hurting, get healed up. If they're coming in healthy, get equipped, and then sent out and become pastors and missionaries and ministers wherever they go. Even if they're working a trade or whatever it is, we can spread the gospel. Anything done without faith equals sin. And here's this group of people saying, let us do this for ourselves. They're not doing it in faith. Jesus has a number of things he talks about building. And go to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. So if you listen to God and you obey him and do what he says, he's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built, had a sturdy foundation. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house. Now, both of them built a house, right? God's created us to want to be creative and to make things, and so they built houses. Practices like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. That's kind of what's going on in chapter 11 of Genesis here. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Then again, Jesus in chapter 12 of Luke, Luke 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus is talking with some people. Some guy's asking about, you know, hey, give me my inheritance from my brother and all that. And Jesus tells a story. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. You see a lot of I, me, me, my. And I'll say to myself, he hasn't got anyone else to talk to apparently, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Are we building up things for ourselves? God's designed us and created us to want to build up things. When you think about what you're building up with your life, is it for yourself or is it being done in faith for the kingdom? Seeking God first, His righteousness. Luke 14. A couple more specific verses about building a tower. Starting in verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And that's in a section that's called counting the cost of being a disciple. There's more than just money we need to look at. What are we building up with our lives? Are we going to be able to complete it? If we're doing it in our own strength, the answer is a big, solid no. But he who began a good work in me is faithful. He's going to bring it to completion. So when I'm building, if I'm building in faith and I'm building through the strength of Jesus Christ, it's going to get done. Whatever needs built will be built. And then nobody's going to be saying, hey, he didn't get to finish. Like, no, God finished it. He started it. He finished it. He's doing it all. Back to Genesis 11. Verse 5. This is one of my favorite verses. It's kind of pivotal. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Remember, these were guys that were going to try to build a tower that went into the heavens. And I love God's sense of humor. He had to come down to see it. Didn't quite make it up there. Couldn't quite reach the heavens. The Lord came down. And I love, too, that God comes down to His creation. And that Jesus chose to become a man and dwell among us. The Lord came down. That's a theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? God came down. Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord came down and He saw what was going on there. Oftentimes when the Lord comes down, judgment happens. And that's why when Jesus came down, judgment happened. Lord came down. He dwelt among us. He knew how wicked we were from way back in Genesis 6:5. And the Lord came down. That's pivotal, isn't it? Does that change your life that God chose to come down? Take my sin, let it be nailed to a cross. Because He knew that there's no way I could ever repay that debt. Well, He saw the city, He saw the tower that the men were building, and it's interesting that what He says, I mean, this isn't what I would expect. But He says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. It almost sounds like He's kind of frightened of what man can do, right? Well, in a way He is, if you look back on Genesis 6:5. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil and wicked all the time. And now they're all together, and you got a whole bunch of evil, wicked thinkers, and they can do anything that they can imagine or think. But all their thoughts are wicked and evil. And God came down and he says, we don't want them to get really good at wickedness. That's not a good plan. A whole bunch of wicked people together. Now, what do we do as a society? Group homes. Anybody ever work in a group home or familiar with group homes? You take a whole bunch of delinquent boys and girls and or girls and you put them in the same house. What do you think is going to happen? They get at each other. All the evil and wickedness that's been done to them sometimes by their parents, now all of a sudden they're perpetrating that and doing it to each other. And can you imagine if the whole world, with our sinful nature, was all unified? That's the wrong kind of unity. In God's grace, he says, this kind of unity won't help anyone. Let's separate them. So he scatters them. In Acts 1, verse 8, you're going to find that the Great Commission is repeated from Matthew 28. But in Acts 1:8, he's telling them, you're going to get power. And then you're going to go and you're going to preach the word. You're going to preach the gospel, the good news in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so they started building the church and they were getting a really big church in Jerusalem. And it didn't seem like it was going to go anywhere. In fact, they got to the point where, you know, the Greek women and the Hebrew women, they're all kind of arguing with each other about who's going to get the best food. And so they have to make deacons to work all those problems out. One of the deacons gets stoned to death. Stephen. And then there's all this persecution. Let's jump to Acts 8:1. It's kind of nice. You got Acts 1:8 and then Acts 8:1. Easy to remember. In Acts 8:1 it says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Something reminds me of the scattering at the Tower of Babel. You're not doing God's will, it's going to scatter you. I was raised in a church in Tacoma, and God's got a good sense of humor. He's wanting us to plant churches and to reproduce everywhere. But this church just kept getting bigger and bigger. It was four stories tall and built on a hill. And then there would be an argument at a lunch or a dinner or something, and a group of people would say, we're not going to stay here anymore. They'd go out and start another church. Might not be the best way to start churches, but God's will is going to be done. When I started looking around Tacoma, here's Bible Presbyterian churches across the alley from First Presbyterian Church, who they used to be a part of. Temple Baptist Church is up the street three blocks from First Baptist Church. Used to be together. And then from Temple Baptist, where I was attending as a child, I saw six different churches started. God's spreading the gospel, even in our sinfulness. He's saying, yeah, I can use this. You guys are wicked, you're evil all the time, but guess what? I got a plan. It's going to take place and it's going to be done. My gospel's going to go forth. So here, everybody got scattered. And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 8 in Acts, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They didn't leave because they wanted to leave. They're frightened. They're running away. But they're still preaching the word because God has changed their hearts and made them into preachers. The Lord scatters and the Lord gathers. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about there's a time to scatter stones, there's a time to gather stones together. In Jeremiah, he says he scattered Israel, but he's going to gather them. Okay? Each time that Israel ended up disobeying God to a certain point, he'd have them dispersed. Go off into captivity somewhere. But then he would gather them back together. God's in control. We have to trust that. He's going to scatter us when we need to be scattered. He's going to gather us when we need to be gathered. We've got to trust him for that. I like the story of the city of Babylon and the tower that was within that city. Because I know that God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness is going to judge us when we need judgment. And God's going to tell us when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. He's going to put something in our lives that sends us in a direction that's going to hopefully bring correction and bring restoration. Sometimes it seems like God's against us. Well, no, he's just against what we're doing. He's still for us. God wants to gather us together. And you think about that huge gathering that's going to take place when all nations, all tribes, all languages are going to sing together. I'm a little bit over, but I want to read that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, so be it. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The God that scatters the people is going to gather the people. There's someone from every language. He confused their languages and spread them around the earth so that he could use them to draw them back. In every language, worshiping God, salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise to the Lord forever and ever.
Are we all going to be using one language again then?
You know what? It's like at Pentecost, they were speaking and everyone was hearing in their own language. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that it's going to be not chaos, but unity, good unity, the right kind of unity. Isn't it remarkable that you know, to me, if I was God, it's like, okay, I want them all to speak the same language so it's easier for the missionaries. They don't have to study so hard and learn new languages and things. But God's got a different plan, and he says, I'm so good and I'm so big that I can scatter them and still reach every nation, every language, and bring them all back. Amen. Thanks, God, for who you are. We trust you to continue and complete the work that you've begun in us. And in this town. Amen.